Let's give God a hand clap. It's so nice to get away from the busyness of the world and the stress of the world and just give our time to Him and relax in some worship. So, Joey, thank you. We were just talking during small group about the value that Jesus brings versus the value that the world brings, you know, and I'm sorry, God, for what I've made my life to be or for this to be when I'm going after something that is not of value. I'm going after the world. I've gotten tempted and I've listened to the world and I follow that path, and I find out that it is empty. It's not what the world said it would be. It's not satisfying. It doesn't produce joy, but yet Jesus does. It's all about Him. When will we learn that lesson? It is all about Him. We are better off when we come to that conclusion. So why do we wait? Why do we pursue other things? Our world will be better off if we just center on Jesus Christ. So thank you for that reminder. I want to make sure you get your sermon notes out, get your Bible out. And, you know, the Lord is at work. And so I wanted to give a report, you know, around Christmas time. This church just couldn't outgive God. And we were just giving and trying to help. And there was opportunities here and opportunities there. And the donations and contributions kept coming in and were a practical help to so many around within our church, but also outside of our church. And one teacher in particular named Miss DeBartolomeo is answering the call of God in a special way in a school down the road from us here in East Orlando. And one of our gifts went to her, and so she wrote this thank you card I wanted to read to you. She says, "Dear UBC, I cannot thank you enough for your thoughtfulness and generosity in helping me redo the bedroom for the current kids that I have in my care. Because of your gift, I was able to purchase sheets and bedding for their room, organization and learning stuff, and decorations to make the room more theirs. Thank you for the giving and being the hands and feet of Jesus. I am truly grateful. Sincerely, Andrea DeBartolomeo." So that's another hand clap. Come on, hand clap for God and us trying to be as faithful as we can. And, you know, it's affecting not only her as a teacher and a caregiver, but also that next generation of kids that have moving from different environment to different environment. And so if we can bring consistency there, and so it's really, really cool to give to someone that's not directly involved in our church and even indirectly, but maybe several indirectly layers, we have partnerships there. And so it is so cool. So I wanted to thank UBC for that and thank Andrea DeBartolomeo for the extreme way that she's answering God's call. So one day maybe we'll be able to find out more about her story. Very inspirational. And so we are clearly in an identity crisis. We're asking the question, who am I? We're almost finished with Ephesians, and we've got a couple more weeks. I say that every week, but we are getting there. We're almost there. We're to the armor of God. We learned that in this this particular quality of what we're focusing on today and for a couple of weeks is that we are protected. Part of being identifying with Christ and being found in Christ is that we are protected. And so we'll get into that. But I read something pretty disturbing. You know that we're in an identity crisis. Well, several things that are disturbing, but one that I'll read today, one I've got to find more information on. See if I can zoom in on this. But when identity hits Mr. Potato Head, you know that there's a problem. And so I don't know if you guys saw this or not, but it really reflects an issue that we have here in America and in our world. So Mr. Potato Head, you know what Mr. Potato Head is the root vegetable toy that's enthralled children since the 1950s, this article says. It's getting a present-day makeover. Going forward, this Mr. Potato Head will be rebranded. And the name and logo for the sake of gender neutrality. So this fall, Mr. Potato Head will be branded Potato Head to better reflect the full line. And the article goes on for there, and I'm just going, wow. So it's just another current modern day illustration that there's all kind of identity crisis going on. We as Christians need to be very clear about who we are and whose we are. Because if we're not, we may be persuaded by the ways of the world. And so we ask ourselves, well, who am I? And as we ask ourselves, who am I, and understand who we are in the Lord, then we can live that out, therefore not only impact us and our families, but also the world that is clearly confused. We ended last week on how great the name of Jesus was. We were reminded about that this morning in some lyrics. Some lyrics that I wanted to share with you today, just remind us about the name of Jesus. We said Jesus's name how many times last week, reminded about how great he is, and we don't need to approach him. Yes, he's our friend, but we don't need to be too casual when we approach the name of Jesus. Here's some lyrics from Natalie Grant with a song entitled The Great Name. The lyrics go like this: lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your great name. Sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Let's never lose sight or be too casual at the great name of Jesus Christ, who has changed your life, who has changed my life, who has changed the world to give us an opportunity to have access to a holy God forever in heaven because of his perfect blood that was shed for us. Let's never be too casual about that. So in Christ, number 12 in your notes, we are protected, suiting up for the right battle. The armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Unlike our military, where a few are protecting many lives, you have your military on the front line protecting our country. As Christians, though, we can't really say that. You can to an extent, but really all of us are on the front lines. You may have some, like our Spanish campus, that went to battle through prayer this past Friday night on our behalf. If you're not able to be in attendance, they're fighting for you. They're on the front lines. But all of us are Christians, one way or another, are also on the front lines. And if we're going to be successful in this battle, if we're going to be successful in the war, of course, we already know the outcome, but we better know where the right battle is. We better know what the right battle is. The true battle, we may go to try to fight, but we may fight in the wrong way. We may try to go suit up, but if we're suiting up in the wrong way, how effective will we be? We better know how to suit up. Some background on this passage this morning. Of course, just some reminders for us. We've been in this book for a while. Did not do an exhaustive study, but just remember the context and perspective in which this church is at the time of this letter from Paul. This church was once an example setter and what it looked like to love Jesus with all your heart, to put him above all things, being very serious about their relationship with Christ. But like we can relate to, we can become casual in our Christianity. I think America, sadly, is filled with casual Christians. I think churches, sadly, are filled with casual Christians. A casual Christian, what does that look like? I've been there before. Probably all of us at some point, if I ask you to raise your hand, have been too casual before, where we find ourselves maybe going through the motions when it comes to spiritual disciplines. You know, I've been there. Have you? I mean, I just don't have time to get into my word today. I don't have time. I ran out of time to seek God today. I ran out of time to have my vertical time, my quiet time, whatever you want to call it. I just ran out of time. A casual Christian for sure forgets his or her identity in Christ because we're filling our minds with other things, and so we forget. A casual Christian for sure loses his or her hunger for Christ and the things of the Lord. the casual Christian find themselves maybe not meaning to, but clearly moving away from the Lord. And it is said that the casual Christian has lost their first love. We've forgotten. We've lost it, right? We were on path. We were on target. We were vertical. We're heading towards the cross. And at some point, if we're not careful, weeks, months, years down the road, we find ourselves going here, not here. We lost our first love. It's time that America, and it's time that we as God's church leave the casual and move towards the committed. We leave the casual and we get back to being committed. Not legalism, not earning God's love. We say it all the time. This is not legalistic. This is not, I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to attend church so God loves me more. I'm going to be better so God would bless me. I'm going to be better to earn his love. I can do it. No, you can't. How many have tried to earn and be right with God? You can't do it. Only with the strength of Jesus Christ and only by the blood of Jesus Christ is that possible, that he is perfect for us, that he's strong for us. He earned it for us. All we do is receive. And in response to that, how can we not be better for the Lord? How can we not do this and that for the Lord? How can we not run to his house for worship? How can we not be moved by him? We need to leave the casual and get back to the committed, especially during the day and age that we live in now, when our identity in the Lord potentially is at stake. Putting on the right armor in your notes. First, in our passage, we learn that in Christ, we are strong. In Christ, we are strong. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. Not read the next self-help book, not find strength in this or that, but you find your strength in the Lord, in the strength of his might, not your might, not their might, not that organization, not that nutrition plan, but you find strength in his might. It is good, and I've talked with people recently, it is good to break certain habits that are not honoring to the Lord. And you may have enough willpower to do it for a while. But if you're doing it for yourself, how long is that going to last? But if you're doing it for the glory of God, how long will it last? When you're doing it on his strength, we're talking about permanent healing. We're talking about eternal healing. We're not talking about, okay, stopping this habit for a couple of weeks or for a couple of months or a couple of years and look how good I am. It's with the strength of the Lord, because of his strength and his might, I was able to stop that for his glory so I could also impact others. We were talking as a family here recently, you know, we've been thinking about kind of a rule of thumb as we live life and go through the day to day, that what God gives me in a quiet time, it's not just for me, but it's also for somebody else. What the circumstances that I go through in a day may not be just for me, but it may also be for someone else. And so we're always looking upward, and as we're impacted inward, we're also always looking outward every day, every week, as every day does matter. And so answering God's call is not just for myself to be impacted, but it's also for others. And so as I go through the tough times, I find my strength in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, one of the most famous verses that athletes claim, you know it, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I would wear that and write it down on my hat and say, God, you help me hit this home run today. Well, I couldn't even hit a single. But God helped me hit this home run. And so I would take that. It's okay. Okay, it's fun to be motivated by a verse like that and apply it to athletics. But in context, it is not about athletics. It's not about hitting a home run. It's not about sinking and draining that shot. Lord, would you help me sink that three-pointer today? Lord, would you help me get that A on that exam? That's fine. Lift that up in prayer. But that's not the context of this verse where Paul is saying with the depths of his heart that we can do all things, yes, with the strength of Jesus Christ. Need not we forget the perspective that Paul is writing from. Yes, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but you don't forget, I can't forget the perspective in which he is writing from with what he has gone through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a brief reminder, who needs a perspective check today? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul writes, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. When's the last time you've been beaten with a rod? Once I was stoned. When's the last time you were stoned? I'm getting all upset because my engine light came on yesterday. Man, Satan, get behind me. I'm mad at you. Man, my engine light. What am I going to do? My world's falling apart. My engine light came on. How am I going to do this? Paul's in the middle of getting beaten on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That is the context in which he is writing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In fact, I can even win over death through Christ who strengthens me. So by position in Christ as a Christian, never forget that you are strong. Because Jesus is strong. And nothing can take that away from you. Nothing can overtake you. That habit that seems to have control of your life, no, you let Jesus take control and that habit's going to be gone. Now you're going to have to be disciplined and you're going to have to work at it and you're going to have to do what you need to do practically. But in the strength of the Lord, you will overcome it because you are strong in Him. That situation where you say, I can't face tomorrow. Gosh, I had a dream or a vision, and I hope I won't actually do this, but that beautiful hymn, I was actually singing this in front of you. Do we have hymnals? Do you have hymnals? Can someone find Because He Lives? Because He Lives. Are there hymnals? I'm not going to sing this. There's no. In my dream, I actually sounded okay. But I just started singing Because He Lives, We Can Face Tomorrow. Can someone give me a hymnal? Someone find it and at some point bring it up because I want to read some of those. I won't sing it. I want to read some of it. Dare we not sing it? Unless I had some of you that want to kind of a cappella sing it. Maybe a couple of guys and ladies. All right. Here comes one. Who's next? Come on. Come up. Come up. Come up. This is not planned. This is my father-in-law. I got to be real careful. Is he charging me or is he? Okay. You're finding it, Johnny. Thank you. Let's find it. You got it? 358. Come on. Let's do this. Yeah, come on. Let's get right here.
Oh, yeah, sure. Go ahead.
All right. Are we going to sing just the first verse?
It?
Yeah, you are.
Yeah, we're singing it.
Come on. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because
I know.
Amen, amen. That was far better than my dream. Well, that's good. Thank you. Man, did you hear that truth that was sung? I needed that. Do you? Whatever tomorrow holds, because He lives, we got it. We're going to be okay. Because He lives. By position in Christ, we are strong. Don't forget that and live by that. Live out your identity. You are strong in the Lord. You can get through anything. And by anyone that tries to steal or suppress that in your life. There's some bullies out there. There's some spiritual bullies out there. Don't let them bully you. In Christ, we are strong. And there's an action step when it comes to living this out. And we have a responsibility, a practical responsibility, that in our strength, we are to put on the full armor of God. It's one thing to claim we are strong, and by position we are, but there's a practical responsibility that we got to put on the armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. I like that. We talked about this before. We're either all in or all out. It's not really a halfway thing. You're not putting on some of it, quoting a verse here or there, given to God here or there a couple times a year. You're putting on the whole armor of God. You're all in with him that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It won't work when you go halfway. It won't work when you go part of the way. And we're living in a day and an age, and our kids are growing up in a day and age where halfway doesn't work. You could argue it's never worked, and I would say amen. But it seems as if in America, at least, we were getting by as Christians being casual. We're okay. We're going to church, high in number. We're good. But when something like 9/11 happens, or something like COVID happens, or the hurricanes come and the earthquakes, or who knows what it may be, we are shaken and our foundation's not strong because we were halfway and we fall apart. In these toughest of times, we as Christians should shine evermore and even more. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Here we go, suiting up for the right battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Sometimes I'm kind of glad that God did not at least give me the capacity to see the real war that's going on. There's a real battle going on that right now that we don't visually see, but it's happening. And Paul addresses this straight on, saying, you can try to ignore it. You could try to pretend it's not there, but it is there. Verse 13, therefore, let me give you this action step. Take up the whole armor of God. There he says it again. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So three things here. Number one, put on the right armor. Number two, put it on all the way. And number three, why? Because our battle is the spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, he says, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is happening. Now, I have come to give you the full life. And that can only happen in me. You add up all the money in the world, you won't find the full life. You add up all the fame in the world, you won't find the full life. You add up whatever you want to do, and you're not going to find the full life that, by the way, contains my peace that only I give, that the world is looking for. They're not going to find it. It's only in me. But the thief, Satan, is coming to steal, kill, and destroy what? Your identity. You, us, our kids, our grandkids. Pastor, you're so extreme. Can we just have a service where we're just kind of like fluffy and just smiley and fine? Okay, but what about the truth? I mean, we can have a service where we feel better about ourselves maybe every week, but that's not real because Monday's coming. You know, Monday's coming. Temptation's coming. The thief's coming. The thief's running after our kids. The thief's running after you. We got to run faster than him. Amazon lists over 500 books about spiritual warfare. Over 31 million results as of this morning on the internet when you research spiritual warfare. And so, as much as we don't want to do this, as much as we want to ignore, we need to take the devil seriously. We need to take spiritual warfare seriously. That's why I love our Spanish campus. They say, we need to get back to our prayer nights. And when I think prayer nights, I think let's pray for 5 minutes and we go on to the next thing. No. We're talking hours. I love that. They inspire me when it comes to fighting correctly and taking the devil seriously and understanding that there's a spiritual war going on. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So Paul then transitions to a very practical picture of the armor of God and what it looks like to stand strong within or withstand the devil's schemes. So number one, we know it. Some of you guys have memorized this at some point. But number one, he says, stand strong with what? The belt of truth around your waist. How important is that? And why is that number one on this list? He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of what? Truth. Say it. The belt of? Truth. The belt of truth. Stand firm. Maintain your ground. Not giving in to the latest opinion or the latest pressure point, but you're standing strong on what is true for all of time. This stand is not a passive stand, like maybe when you lean against the wall, kind of waiting for somebody. It's a solid spiritual stance, anticipating, expecting spiritual opposition. There's a difference there. In athletics, we talk about the athletic stance or the ready stance, right? As you're not in a sport and getting ready for your defender or someone on offense or getting ready to play and you're standing straight up like this. And when I tell my players this, I say, everybody stand like this, and I just go and kind of just knock them over just with my finger like this. I don't have to push them. I don't have to run into them. I just kind of flick them and they're falling over. They're not in their athletic stance and say, guys, now let's get in our athletic stance, right? Shoulder width, a little bit more, your feet, knees bent. And then I go and I try to push them real hard and they're not going anywhere. So what does our spiritual athletic stance look like? Was putting on the full armor of God, beginning with the belt of truth. The soldier was to gird his loins. In other words, he was to tie up long, loose clothes to prepare for what? Movement and battle. Right? You've got your stuff draped all over. You're going to trip. You're going to fall over yourself. And you're not going to be effective. So you're going to tie those loose clothes up to prepare for movement at all times because you don't know when or where the battle's going to start or where it's going to come from. So you'd be ready at a moment's notice for action. Don't you wish the devil took maybe a day off or the devil took a moment off? Well, one day in heaven, there's no more devil that we need to worry about. I mean, we can't even fathom that. We can't even imagine that because every day, every moment, he's trying to do what we're talking about. So in practical words, we must stand ready, driven and fueled by the truth. At a moment's notice, we may need to quote the truth. At a moment's notice, when least expected, are we ready? Can we pull this from our heart? Do we know where to go into the word and pull up that verse? Jesus did that, so should we. So we can't be driven by any other standard. Even though we live in a world that's, you know, this postmodern world that doesn't have a standard, where everyone determines right as they want to determine right. And it seems so fluffy and it seems so good and it seems so awesome. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for you is right for you. It's fine. Let's all just live a happy life. But we need to stick to truth and what the Word of God says. It's been said that the Christian faith is not true because it works. It works because it's true. So truth is true no matter what I believe. You know, truth is true no matter what you believe. No matter what the atheist believes. No matter what the networks are telling us, truth is truth, no matter what anybody believes. It's up to God. So we must hold on to the truth only found in the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, he says, listen to this. Some of you may know where I'm going here and how real is this. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. It's easier to go to a feel-good church. I want them to say and teach and preach what I want to hear. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So they come in feeling good about themselves, and they leave feeling good about themselves. Listen, if you can read through the Sermon on the Mount and still feel good about yourself apart from Christ, then you're just bringing God's standard way down here. You're making God's word say what you want it to say. When you read and listen and hear the words of Jesus, we are running to him as Savior because our sin is exposed. How we fall short is exposed. Now we feel good about ourselves in Christ, but not apart from Christ. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Not some, not partly, but all. You're in your athletic stance, your spiritual athletic stance, ready in all situations at a moment's notice. And so let's get real practical. If your belt of truth is off, you may be living out or living your life like whatever feels good, it's okay, I'm going to do it. But with your belt of truth on, you say, just because it feels good doesn't make it right. God might be protecting me from the consequence of whatever feels good. With your belt off, everyone else is doing it, so it must be okay. It just seems like everybody else, a lot of Christians that I know too, it just seems like they're doing it, so it must be okay. Maybe, maybe not. You got to put your belt of truth on and see. You put your belt of truth on. When did Jesus say to go along with the crowd? With the belt of truth off, as long as I don't get caught, I can cheat. It's fine. It's only wrong if I get caught. Belt of truth on, you'll always get caught with God. He sees everything. Who are you trying to fake out? Belt of truth off, God is loving and accepting, which he is. But some people forget the whole counsel of God, that he's also holy and just. God is a loving and accepting God. He will allow everyone into heaven, no matter what they believe, because what a mean God it would be that he would send anybody to hell. What a loving God he is that he gave us an opportunity to spend forever with him, a holy and perfect God, when we're not. With our belt of truth on, the Bible says that only through Jesus Christ can we go to heaven. Last week, we talked all about Jesus. It was an Easter message last week. We had Easter early. Only Jesus Christ has earned the right to supply us with the only ticket to allow us access to heaven. So after putting on the belt of truth, Paul says, all right, now you're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then he continues, but let's stop with breastplate of righteousness. Let's go a little bit deeper here. The breastplate was similar to what I would say a modern day bulletproof vest. Protecting what? Protecting your heart. You may break a bone. You may be okay, but if you lose your heart, you're not okay. The bulletproof vest is a heart protector. The breastplate is a spiritual heart protector. We got to protect our hearts. Fighting in Paul's day was conducted, as we know, very up close. You're up close, you're personal. The quickest way to end the life of an enemy was to go directly for where? The heart. It would have been foolish scholars would say, for a Roman soldier to engage in a physical enemy without wearing a breastplate. So why do we think we can get through a day without wearing our spiritual breastplates? Isn't the devil going straight for our hearts? He's getting up close and personal too. To be righteous is to act in accordance with divine or moral law. To be spiritually righteous and acceptable to a righteous God is to be covered by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. We are found righteous in Christ. That's part of our identity, praise God. To be a Christian, Paul says, listen, this righteousness as a Christian, Romans 3:22, he says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. God has laid it out, has provided the path. He's provided the gift. Our responsibility is to accept it, is to believe. We talked about this last week. Listen, the only way that we who are unrighteous or imperfect can connect with God who is righteous and holy and perfect is to believe, as the scripture says, in Jesus Christ. Once this happens, we are now found in Christ. We will now have strapped on our breastplate of righteousness. And you could think of it practically that every day have I put on my armor of God, including my belt of truth and my breastplate of righteousness, so that I am driven with the correct direction found in his truth and also protecting my heart. Paul then says, in the last point for today, we are to then lace up the shoes that are ready to share what? The latest and greatest about what I've done? Big picture, you're at your work, not just to earn money. You're in that class, not just to learn math. Big picture, you're in math to represent Christ. You're at your employment to represent Christ. We are on mission in all the environments that God has us in. And so while we're on mission, lace up those cleats. Lace up those shoes so that you are ready to share what? To share the good news, the gospel. Because there's a lot at stake. Let's not lose sight of the big picture. And so Ephesians 6 verse 15, following the verse we just read, let's go back and read verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And there's a lot there in that little verse. Hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel, who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Those are beautiful feet that carry on that message. Don't you love the consistency of scripture that has proven over time that the same message of Isaiah is the same message of Paul, and that's another proof that is inspired by God. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I'll get back to that verse in just a second. I found this statistic, maybe a little pleasantly surprising, that 1 out of 8 every born-again person, or 13%, made their profession of faith while they were between 18 and 21 years old. Much more when you're younger. So as you get older, you see the percentage decrease. But here's where I was pleasantly surprised. 49% of born-again Christians shared their faith in Christ in the past year. I thought the number would be way less than that, maybe like 5%. But almost 50% are sharing their faith or by taking a non-Christian friend to church where they're going to hear the gospel. Okay, so that's a little bit more believable for me because you're bringing a friend to church. There are, I would say, 1 out of 2, 50% bringing people to church at times throughout the year. Prayerfully, they're going to then hear the gospel, maybe less of a percentage of those actually sharing the gospel, although that's all of our responsibility as Christians, not just for the pastor or those in professional ministry. Jesus says in his Great Commission to go and do what? To make disciples. He's talking to all of us. Paul says, listen, let's talk about responsibility and where the weight is here. Some plant gospel seeds. Some of you will plant seeds when you share the gospel. Some will water those seeds. But only I can make them grow. You know, sometimes we try to take God's sovereignty and we try to force it. And we're like, kids, make a decision for Christ now. Friend at work, I've prayed for you for 2 years. This Easter is the Sunday, 2021. This is your day. Do it now. But whose responsibility is ultimately doing the saving? And so we are to share. We have to be faithful to share the good news. But God bears the weight of growing that seed. You wouldn't want that weight on you, and I wouldn't either. But I understand, myself included, I want my kids to be Christians. I want my friends to be Christians, right? I want those at work, we're praying at work, we're literally praying that we wouldn't just be a work family, that we would turn into a spiritual family, even at work. But we got to be faithful and trust in God's timing that oftentimes we don't understand. But we need to be faithful at least to share. I was talking with someone this week about that. You know, sometimes we feel like, okay, we did our job. We asked somebody, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Which God? You know, and this person, as we were talking, just said, I got to get another opportunity because I got to get to Jesus Christ. I can't just be like, do you believe in God? I mean, great intro, but we got to get to the gospel because someone may be saying, I believe in God, and it's a false God. And so we got to get to Jesus. And so we're praying for that next opportunity. And it may be that this person comes to church. It may be a separate meeting, or it may be smack in the middle of life. My family had a sit down, you know, last year in the middle of COVID. And we're just, you know, who knows? Is it the end of the world? What's going on? And we're just saying, kids, like, be as real as you can. You know, like, how do you feel about Jesus? Like, have you, we believe you've made that decision. We really believe that as parents. Now, we want to believe that too. Right, parents? You know, but really, this has got to come from you. This has got to come from your heart. We realize that you don't want to disappoint your parents. You know, yes, I prayed that prayer, Mom and Dad, I did. But did you really? You know, did you pray from your heart? You know, don't worry about us. You know, when you're face to face with God, it's not going to be enough that I, Mom and Dad, I prayed that prayer because you wanted me to. You know, kids, you got to own that. And so we had that sit down, and I would say, someone says, well, where do we start with sharing our faith? You know, who do we start with? Listen, you better start with your family. Start with your family, your extended family, your relatives, and get down to it. Because you are demonstrating, cover it with prayer and in God's timing, but you're demonstrating that you really do care about them if you really do believe that this is true. Because if you believe this is true, heaven and hell are on the line. I mean, it's just there's just no way around that. It has been said that once we commit to Christ and we are in Christ and have the peace of God, that our feet should be moving to share about Christ to pass along this peace. That our feet should always be ready so we don't miss the divine moment that God has in store for us. Joey, if you would come up, I just want to read one last passage. If you would flip to Romans, we read a verse here. We're going to sing one last song and ask ourselves a couple of questions. But in Romans chapter 10, I love this. Some of you have heard about the Romans Road of Salvation or Romans Road to Salvation. This is at the end of that road. Romans 10, 9 through 13, you've heard before. Some of those fragments of these verses say this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation is for everyone. And then he gets into verse 14. How then, though, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then he says, how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. God, we pray that we would put on your full armor. We've read about and studied a little bit about the first three pieces of that armor. Help us to start there. The next couple of weeks, God, we'll finish taking at least a brief look at your armor as we conclude our overall study about who we are in Christ, in the Lord. God, would you give us the courage and boldness to live out this identity in a world that's moving in the opposite direction, where there's plenty of identity confusion and everything that comes with that. God, may we as Christians understand who we are enough that we can go and help those that are confused physically and confused emotionally and confused spiritually. God, if we are not helping them as Christians, as your light, as your representative, there's others in the world that are helping them, but they're not really helping them. They're leading them down a path that doesn't lead to any type of fullness or any type of God-generated and God-produced and God-given peace. And understanding that can only come from you, God, would you help us with our families and those close to us and those that we interact with regularly? God, that first we would put on our full armor so that we are protected against the devil's schemes, but also that we'd be able to share to others that there is an armor they can put on. And ultimately, God, sharing what leads to salvation, what leads to heaven, to be with you in forever glory. God, thank you for reminding us that there is a lot at stake. If we believe what's found in your word, which we are claiming today that it is the truth, no matter what we want to believe or not. So God, I pray as you have prayerfully, in your sovereignty, God, that you have put some things on our heart, some action steps for us, maybe some prayer requests for us, but also for the others that are in our life. What we learn, God, help us to share. God, may we not put what you want us to off for another week, another day. But in this moment, we have said that it's impossible to not leave this place changed if we've interacted with Jesus Christ. That is who we've sung about. We bring you glory, God, through him. And God, if we mean any of that from the depths of our soul, and we are sorry, as we sung earlier, for the times when we have not, but if we mean any of that in this moment, we are going to leave changed. Our world is going to be changed. And I would argue that because of that, the world out there will also be changed to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to see the practical difference that you are making, that this isn't just preacher talk or church talk, but literally in the streets and in the trenches of life, we can see you at work. through the good and through the bad, through the tough and through the smooth. Jesus, however you want us to respond, we pray that we do. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen.